Well, good morning. It's Sunday, December 20th, 2020. We are approaching the end of this year, aren't we? Well, last week we looked at the prayer-filled heart of the Apostle Peter and the beloved ones of his day. In one record, we read that their prayers rocked the house as they prayed for more boldness to continue speaking the word of truth amidst the threatenings for them to stop. Well, this morning our focus will be on the life of Apostle Paul and those who fellowshipped with him at the time. Like Peter and all the apostles on the day of Pentecost, once Paul was born again, he also spoke in tongues the wonderful works of God. And that is certainly praying in the Spirit that every born-again believer is able to utilize for the praise, for the glory, for the intercession for the saints. From 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we learn that praying and thanking God was fundamental and dominant in Paul's spiritual life. As Paul corrected the Corinthians in that chapter on the godly utilization of the worship manifestations in their fellowships, he told them that he himself gave thanks to God in his private prayers by speaking in tongues. And we know later in that chapter, it says that praying in tongues gives thanks well to God. Paul said he prayed in the Spirit and with his understanding. He even mentioned that he sang in the Spirit, and then he sang in his understanding also. So definitely, Paul was a praying man, that's for sure. The Apostle Luke wrote the book of Acts, and in chapter 16 is the account of Paul and Silas in the seaport town of Troas. This morning, I'm going to be reading all the verses from the New Living Translation, and of course, the links will accompany the email for those of you who request that. We're going to begin in Acts 16, verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, a vision, I've put together some one simple meaning from several different descriptions and dictionaries and so forth. A vision is a sight divinely granted during a spiritual contemplation or in a state of sleep. So, a vision is a sight divinely granted in a spiritual contemplation or in a state of sleep. So, in this vision Paul had, he sees in his mind's eye a man beseeching him, pleading with him, "Come, help us." Verse 10, "So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there, we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. Lydia, along with other members of her household, were baptized that day with Holy Spirit, and she urged Paul and his companions to come and stay at her home while they remained in that town. And each day they would go again to the prayer location and return to Lydia's home. Well, it happened so that in that town was a woman afflicted with an evil spirit, and she made money for her masters by her fortune telling. She was what today we would call a psychic or a medium. And day after day, this woman followed Paul and Silas, almost taunting, but shouting out that these men were servants of the Most High God, and they're there to show the way of salvation. Paul, finally being troubled by her presence, he turned to the woman and said to the evil spirit, not to the woman, but to the evil spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the word states that it came out the same hour. And you know why? Because in the name of Jesus Christ, the devil must obey. He is brought low by the name of Jesus Christ. He is defeated in that name. So with the evil spirit gone from this woman, her master's hopes of wealth were kind of blown apart. They were shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they took them before the authorities. And they accused them of teaching customs that were illegal for the Romans to practice. And they mentioned that they had heard of these men being in other places, and they just turned the world upside down. They just were messing with everything, trying to turn people to Christ. So the city officials ordered them to be beaten and thrown in jail. This jailer was told that they were not to escape. In no uncertain terms, they are not to escape. So this poor jailer tucked them away in the inner dungeon of the jail and put their feet in stocks. They were not going anywhere. But of course, the impossible can come to pass with God. Let's pick it up again in verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, they might have locked them up. The officials and the jailer might have locked them up physically. But you know what? Nothing but death can stop you from praying. That dungeon was dark, but they lit it up with the love of God. They filled it with the sound of praise for our Lord. Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, God is always good, and he's good to all, right? Well, verse 27, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. Well, he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Now, remember last week when we read about the angel leading Peter out of the jail? And when they realized Peter was no longer there, the guards responsible to keep him there were executed. So this jailer's thinking, oh, shoot, I'd just rather kill myself right now than be executed for losing all these prisoners. In verse 28, but Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, because it was after midnight, remember? The jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized, and of course, with Holy Spirit. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Great record, huh? Well, the commotion that rocked the jail was at midnight. So There wasn't much sleep that night. We can be sure they were energized by the Holy Spirit. The following morning, after that short night, when Paul and Silas were freed by the officials after a bit of drama, they returned to the home of Lydia. And there they met and encouraged the believers, and then they moved along on their itinerary with Thessalonica next on their trip. So they arrived in Thessalonica, and as was the manner of Paul, upon their arrival, he went into the synagogue and taught the people the word of God. Upon every occasion, they teach the word, and the word records that many believe. Always wonderful reception of the word. But in addition, there were people that didn't believe. In 2 Corinthians, Paul told the believers present that he had been whipped so many times he had lost count. He had faced death again and again. Five times the Jewish leaders that had given him 39 lashes. Three times he had been beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and cast out of the city as dead. Three times he was shipwrecked. Once he spent all day and night adrift at sea. All at the hands of men who claimed to be believers but were not. Sheep in wolf's clothing, or wolves in sheep's clothing. Sorry about that. Paul knew he was called of God to care for the churches, and the scriptures attest that he never forgot or relinquished his calling. We just read what he did in prison. He wasn't crying out to God for some kind of personal assistance. No. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul wrote Colossians from prison. Most would be bummed, but not Paul. Most would be totally focused on their own dire circumstances that was right in front of them, not Paul. In Colossians 1, Paul's focus did not veer from his calling in Christ. Because in all things he was content in whatsoever state he was in. Whether he was abounding or suffering need, he was content. It says that he was an apostle in Colossians 1. It says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we'll read starting in verse 3. We always pray for you. And we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. In verse 6, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So, we have not stopped praying for you. Since we first heard about you, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Here Paul prayed for saints he had not even met. He had not even seen these people in the flesh. Epaphras told him about them. And not just when he felt good or after a good meal, when he had nothing else to do. These believers in Colossae had been brought to the Lord through the work of Epaphras, who told Paul about how wonderful they were. Circumstances in life did not tempt Paul to excuse himself from praying for the beloved. No matter his personal, physical, or spiritual challenges, he resisted temptation to become self-absorbed. We can learn from Paul. No matter our inconveniences in life, we don't have to bitch about them. No. Let's pray for others. Let's make prayers. Let's make intercessions for others, even those we have not met in the flesh. There are believers all over the world that we may never meet in the flesh, but we pray for those beloved ones. Another thing to note in the prayers of Paul, although his personal comfort was at times extremely limited or basically non-existent, his prayers were not skimpy, not in the least. He communed with God with extreme reverence, and he was comfortable before God. He talked to him both in the spirit and with his understanding, he said. He told us in Corinthians 14. He prayed for spiritual extravagance upon the lives of those turning to God. Now in Philippians, it's another epistle that Paul wrote while in prison. And this is such a precious record, especially when I think of the ministry history for most of us who listen to Beloved of God teachings. And you just have to remember that these prayers are recorded for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, that we can be equipped for every situation in all of life. And Philippians 1 really reveals the authenticity of Paul's prayer-filled heart for believers that he had ministered to years before, even a decade. His heart remained devoted in prayers for them, although he was no longer with them for whatever reasons. In 10 years, his love to remember those brethren favorably in prayer had not faded. His sense of spiritual necessity demonstrates the heart of a true minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can really learn from this. His love was not dependent upon his physical presence with them or his ministerial responsibility for their lives at that point. We may not even know where people are after many years. We may not know where they fellowship or if they fellowship. But upon every remembrance of our brethren that we have served with, we can be prayerful for them and for their blessings. Starting in verse 3 again, New NLT. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Jesus Christ. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. So here you have it. Paul thanked God. He made intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He prayed for their hearts and minds, that they would not be squeezed into the mold of the world, but rather be transformed into living like Christ. What did Paul pray for? He prayed for their wisdom and knowledge, that they would live a life, that they would have a lively hope, that they would dwell together in unity, even if they're far apart. We dwell in unity. He prayed that they would be strengthened with spiritual power, that they would abound more and more in their love for others. He prayed for them having prayer-filled hearts, full of righteousness and purity, that their hearts would overflow with praise and thankfulness to God by praying both in the Spirit and with their understanding. Paul didn't grasp for words to say when he spoke with God. He knew the word, and he prayed the word, and he prayed the will of God in every circumstance and situation for all people. What a great benefit in knowing the word of God and having it fluid in our hearts and minds, that upon every remembrance of any brethren, past, present, or future, we can go to God in prayer concerning them and pray his blessings upon them. It's just great truths to note and establish in our hearts concerning filling our hearts with prayers and praise. The greatest, perhaps, is to recognize that in praying for others according to the will of God is praying for the greatest need that person has. You know, we sometimes, and I do it, I hear it in prayer all the time. We pray for their safety, for their well-being, for their health, for their prosperity. But you know what? If you pray according to the will of God, which those things are, of course, but if you pray for their knowledge, their wisdom, their lively hope, their love abounding, their spiritual power abounding, it is our dwelling within those spiritual realities that we have all sufficiency in all things. You know, the health, the prosperity, the safety in our comings and goings, those are really just small compared to all of the sufficiency we have when we pray for people according to the will of God. You know, at this time, daily we live in prayer and praise of celebration of Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. You know, we're mindful of that every day of our lives in some way or other. But it is our prayer that this week, as we go into the 20th week of the 25th, that you are warmed and blessed to enjoy some of your favorite traditions of the season. But most of all, may your heart be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, and upon you, his love and blessings. We love you. God bless.